Well, it's that season of the year again, and I wonder if I were to take a survey of professing Christians, I wonder what would be at the top of their list. I don't mean the top of their Christmas list, but the top of their Thanksgiving list. It's amazing, isn't it? Thanksgiving almost seems to pass by with very little thought in our culture. Christmas has sort of taken over, and it's not really the birth of Christ that is at the heart of it, or the celebration of the birth of Christ, but rather the season's been taken over by gifts and consumerism. But Thanksgiving is given no thought at all. But let me ask you, what would be at the top of your Thanksgiving list? I don't want to try to speculate what the results of a survey would be. My guess is that perhaps at the top of that list are things like family and friends and provision and protection and all of those good things that the Lord has given to us. Let me suggest this morning that as we look at this text, that at the top of that list, if it's not there, it should be placed there. At the top of the Thanksgiving list is that Jesus Christ physically, bodily resurrected from the dead. How vital is this truth? It is the foundation of the Christian faith. It's not just believing that there was a man called Jesus, a good man, a moral man, a teacher who did great things, but it's believing in the one who suffered, who bled, who died, and who rose again on the third day. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, and he reminds us of the very gospel which he had preached, they received, in which they were standing, and by which they were being saved. Notice what he says to them. Now, they didn't deny the resurrection of Christ, by the way. We're going to see in a week or so that they were struggling not with the resurrection of Christ, but with their own bodily resurrection. What in the world was going to happen to them? What's going to happen to us? And we're going to look at that in the future as we come to that text. But Paul here reminds the Christians at Corinth, and he reminds us of the essence of the gospel message. It's the foundation upon which our faith is built. And he says to the Corinthians, as he reminds them of the gospel, he said, which I preached to you and which you received. But notice, he moves from the past tense to the present, in which you stand and by which you are being saved. There were things that happened in the past, right? They heard the gospel preached. They heard the good news of Jesus. And that good news which they received has its continuing effect in that they are being saved. And the foundation of their salvation is none other than Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. To deny the physical bodily resurrection of Christ is to deny the essence of the Christian faith. And that is what Paul is arguing. The real issue appears that the Corinthians were struggling to understand what this resurrection meant for them. But as he describes it, he wants them to remember what Christ has done in raising from the dead. He doesn't merely want them to pay lip service to Christ. That is possible. Many have done it. Many continue to do it. They simply say, yes, I believe in Jesus. He doesn't want lip service. He wants lives that evidence the powerful work of God in their hearts and in their lives. And that's why I think he uses the passive here, the past tense and the passive mood, as he says, in which you are being saved. That is, someone is saving you. God himself is saving you. It is by this gospel that he works in your heart to save you from sin and to save you for himself. And the evidence of that salvation is that you are holding fast to the word that Paul preached, to the word of the gospel. If you're not holding fast, then you never truly believed. You profess faith. You said you believed in Christ. You said that you believed that Jesus lived and died. You may even have said you believe that he rose from the dead. But if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says here you believe in vain. It wasn't true salvation at all. He's not suggesting that we can lose our salvation. That's not what Paul is saying at all. But rather, he is saying that there are those who simply pay lip service. They run the course. They appear to be believers. They say they believe, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they haven't given their lives to him. And so the apostle wants to remind believers, what is this gospel? Why is it so important? Why is it that so important that we do not miss it? Well, the first thing that he draws our attention to this morning is the authority of this gospel. It's not just a gospel that he preaches, but notice what he says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Now, it's interesting. We see those words, and we read them every time we gather around the Lord's table. For I received, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. I received and I delivered. And again he says here in verse 3, I delivered to you what I also received. Well, who did he receive it from, and what is he delivering? Well, he's delivering the message of the gospel. And from whom did he receive it? He received it from none other than Christ himself. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ." This message of the gospel, Paul says, is something that I received from Christ himself. No doubt, as Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And no doubt, the tradition of the apostles, as they had taught, the eyewitnesses who taught of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. It was an authoritative gospel because it didn't depend upon man, but it depended upon Christ, who indeed was raised from the dead. And so the apostle wants the Corinthians to understand, this isn't just his testimony, or just the testimony of the other apostles. This is the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he is now delivering to them. It's the essence of the gospel message itself, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the essence of this gospel he shows to us is this. I delivered to you, verse 3, first importance, what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, what Scripture is he talking about? No doubt, Perhaps he had in mind Isaiah chapter 53, a passage that we have read over many times, but by which we are reminded that this death of Jesus and his resurrection didn't come as some surprise, but rather by the plan and purpose of God. The prophet Isaiah says, Isaiah 53, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should be that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed." What is it that Christ has done? He died for our sins. He who knew no sin, the scripture says, became sin for us. That is, he became a curse for us. He took in his body on the cross the punishment for our sin, the wrath of God for our sin. He was forsaken for us on the cross. Or perhaps Paul was thinking of Psalm 22, where we're speaking ahead of time and looking forward to and finding fulfillment in Christ. The psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. The gospel writers bear witness to the fact that he was buried. The book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 29, Jesus was taken down from a tree and laid in a tomb. And in Isaiah, which we have just looked at, in Isaiah 53:9, we are reminded of these realities. "For there we read, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." Christ died, Christ was buried, and he was raised again from the dead. The sign of Jonah, we're told, Jonah being in the 3 days in the belly of that great fish, was a sign of the coming resurrection of Christ. And the psalm that we read together, Psalm 16, is a reminder as well that the Holy One would not see corruption. His body would be raised immortal. The very essence of the gospel is this: Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man. He suffered on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. And Paul wants us to see the essence of the gospel. He wants us never to forget it. He wants us to be reminded of it day by day and moment by moment, for it is the very means by which we alone can be saved. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again, or was raised by God himself in accordance with the scriptures. But not only do we see the authority coming from Christ himself and the essence of the gospel being his death, burial, and resurrection, we find that there is proof of his resurrection. There were witnesses. He speaks, first of all, of Cephas, of Peter. We might ask the question, why does he list Peter first? After all, there were several women who went to the tomb. But no doubt by this time, Peter had taken a role of vast importance in the life of the church. So he wants to pinpoint and understand that Peter here is one who to whom he appeared. And you'll remember, won't you, that when he appeared to Peter after the resurrection, Peter, who denied him three times, when he appeared to Peter, he appeared to him to restore him. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. The title that was given to refer to the apostles, although we know Judas was dead at this point and Thomas didn't agree to go to meet Jesus in the evening. But nonetheless, they were known as the 12 collectively. And so he talks about his witness to the 12 and then more than 500 at one time. And what about James, the brother of Jesus? 6 months earlier, we read in John chapter 7, verse 5, that his brothers didn't believe. But this Jesus was in the upper, this James was in the upper room on, in Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, after the ascension of Christ. And it's obvious that he believed. And then last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. He calls himself one untimely born. He didn't follow Christ in his life. Rather, he sought to persecute the church. He was the least of the apostles, he said. Unworthy to be called an apostle. He was mindful of the misery and the pain that he inflicted upon the church in persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognized and he understood that it was by the grace of God alone that he had come to believe in the resurrected Christ. It was Christ himself who met him on the road to Damascus. It was Christ who, by his grace, called him to be an apostle. And no doubt, he says, I worked harder than any of them. Why? Because he remembered how harshly he had treated the church. But it wasn't his hard work that got him anywhere. He recognizes that. But the grace of God that is with me. He didn't deserve it. In fact, for his life of persecuting the church, he deserved the judgment of God. But God extended his great grace to Paul. And by his grace called him to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so he says, whether then it was I or they, speaking of the apostles, so we preach and so you believe. May it be clear, if there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no good news. The Corinthians did not deny Christ's resurrection. They struggled to understand its implications, but they are being reminded here of the great good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, rose again from the dead. By the power of God. And it has authority centered around Christ, the Son of God, who rose again after suffering and dying. This gospel, many bore witness to, and it is by this gospel that we are saved. It's the very essence of the Christian faith. It astonishes me to this day that there are so-called churches in which ministers stand from the pulpits and who deny the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ. And they speak of it in strange terms, or perhaps you may not even notice when they say they believe in the empty tomb. But friends, they don't believe in the truth of the gospel. They have denied it, they have rejected it, and they have forsaken it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the essence of the Christian faith, and without it, there is no faith at all. Liberals may deny it, but they do so to their own peril. For it is impossible to deny the resurrection. It is impossible to deny his virgin birth, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and be a Christian. To deny such things is to bring eternal judgment. The bad news, friends, is that if this did not occur, we are still in our sins and of most men to be pitied. But the good news is it did occur. Christ is risen. We meet on the first day of the week because Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. We celebrate on this first day every week the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be at the very top of our list, our Thanksgiving list, for the very reality that Christ is raised from the dead is that which gives us hope of life everlasting. Christ is raised. The gospel has been preached to you, which you have received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. And the evidence that you are saved is that you are holding fast to the word of the gospel. You are keeping the faith. You are standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what good news there is. Christ our Lord is raised from the dead. May we never cease to give thanks that we have a risen, reigning, conquering King who is alive. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We know what we deserve, but we thank you that in Christ you give hope in the resurrection and forgiveness for our sins. May we come to you this day, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and holding fast to him. For these things we pray in his name. Amen.